We're going to jump into our series, part three of our series called You Asked For It. If you're visiting today or you're just joining us online, the series we do just about every year based on a survey we do during Easter. And we do that survey on Easter Sunday because that's when you guys are all here together. And we list this group of topics, and today's topic was, I think, number four on the list. And it's something I think like last week I said this, and I'll say it this week too, something you're going to have to be honest with yourselves. Because if you mark this and you really do want to know this, if you're not honest with yourself and your relationship with God, and your even understanding of the Bible and understanding of how God works, then it's going to be hard for you. So I'm just going to ask you to be honest with yourself. And we're going to hit this topic, then, that is finding God's will. Something I think that down deep, we all want to know. Probably more accurately said, we are all have this fear of missing God. Like if God's telling us to turn left and we turn right, it's something that if we're honest, it brings us a little intrepidation because we don't want to mess it up. But then again, we don't really ask God which way He wants us to go. We just go and then hope that that is the way that God wants us to go. So there's a little bit of sometimes mystery, but I don't think it has to be that way. Look what the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 13. It says, now listen to you guys. To those of you who say, hey, tomorrow we're going to do this or that. We're going to spend a year here. I'm going to go make some money here. My business is going to do this. To all you guys who are planning out your future, look what James says in verse 14. It says, why don't you even know what will happen tomorrow? Why don't you know? Because we're not asking God. You don't know. What is your life? He says, if you don't know your life, the Bible says this, our lives are but a vapor, a mist. In the big picture of time and eternity, even if you live to be 100 years old, in the big picture, the Bible says that's just a brief wisp of air. It's here and it's gone. To us, it seems like, wow, that somebody has lived to be 100 years old or somebody lived to be 80 years old. They lived a long, good life. But according to the Bible, in God's time, the Bible says it goes by like that. It says, look what it says in verse 15. It says, instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, I will say this. It's not in your notes. This is extra. If it be thy will, or if it's the Lord's will, however you want to phrase that, is not a Christian cop-out. You know what I mean? A lot of times we'll say, well, God, I'll serve you in the ministry, and I'll go to the ends of the earth, and you can put me in a hut in Africa if it's your will. What are we saying? It's not your will, God. It just makes us feel better. Or we pray for people. God, we thank you that you're a healing God and you can make this person healthy and whole if it's your... What? That's silly. Because of course it's God's will to heal. It's never His will to bring sickness and the death. And that's what the devil does. And so if it be thy will, or what is your will, or it's not a cop-out. We don't tag that on, so if we mess up, we can just blame it on God. Well, it must not have been God's will. This is another topic that to talk about, and again, in our lives require us to be honest. But if we're really honest, and we say, somebody comes to me and say, hey, Clint, help me figure out what God's will is for my life. Help me get some direction. Most of the time, if we're honest, what we're asking is, can I fit God into my box? I'm good with your will, God, as long as it fits in this little box that I have all planned out. And I will go over here, I will go on a mission trip, or I'll go serve with BC Serve and go deliver food, and I'll go visit people. God, I'll pray for people. But it's got to be on the second Saturday of the month because the third Saturday doesn't work for me. Or it's got to be on this. We box God in and then say, oh, by the way, if it's your will. Well, that's not how God works. That's not how this thing works. We want to get God inside our box. Remember what Paul said in the book, Paul didn't say that, in the book of Acts, it says, he says to Paul, he says, hey, why do you kick against the goads? Why do you fight me? This was before Paul became Paul. He was Saul at the time. He was a Pharisee, and he was going around killing Christians, and God just basically did a modern-day smackdown and said, hey, man, why are you fighting me? I've got great things for your life. See, that's what we do. We fight God. We want God to do great things, but then we don't really want it unless it pans out like we think it should. Like it shouldn't hurt any, or it shouldn't cost me anything, or it can't. I can't take a lot of time now, God, because you know I'm working and I got a lot of time. I got a lot of things I got to do in a short amount of time. So God, we gotta move this along, and that's just not how it works. James says that we're asking about these things that are temporal. We're missing the big picture because our lives are but a mist. They're temporal. They're going to go away. We're not asking the question about the most important thing, and those are the things that are eternal. Because God's will is an eternal thing, not a temporal thing. God's will for your life is eternal. It lasts. It never has an end. Your time here on earth one day will come to an end. And that doesn't mean God's will for you ends. God's will for you is eternal. So when we ask temporal, earthly questions, those are questions that only have to do between the day you're born and the day you die. Not for what God has for the rest of you, for the rest of your eternity. Another way of saying this is, God, I need to figure out how to align my will, my heart, with your will. And be on that eternal thing. Look what the Bible says in John 2, 1 John 2. It says that the world and its desires go away. But whoever does the will of God does what? Lives forever. His will, obviously, at the start with, the Bible says that he sent Jesus so that we could have eternity with him, and that's the beginning of our eternal walk with him. But your eternity can go either way. It's just a matter of deciding, do you want to spend it with Jesus, or do you want to spend it separated from him? And John's very clear here. Another thing in life is, or the will that we think will is really not. I call it the stuff questions, the me questions, the things that I know God cares about in my life, but that aren't eternal questions. They have eternity. They can affect the way you get to eternity, not your eternity. I think a lot of us ask this question because we really do want to know the will of God. And I'm going to help you with this because I think if we really look at this, that life to us on earth, it's just a group of questions. It's a group that starts out when you're little. Your biggest thing is, do I cry, scream, eat, sleep, poop? That's pretty much all you got, right? And then you reach an age, then you begin to, you can watch the little ones. I don't know if you guys noticed it here, but last several weeks we've been overrun with babies. And it's just, that excites me. Not because I love babies, but because that means that we're growing and we're healthy. But watch these little guys grow over, and you know, they get several months old. They start developing personality. They start developing things they like. I remember with our girls, we would feed them that first mouthful of whatever the jar of food was. And most of the time, it's either a success, they swallow it and smile, or they do what? Spit it all over you. So they're developing the idea that they can make decisions. I like this. I don't like this. Then you get into elementary school, and then you have to decide, you know, do I check the box that I like the girl that sent me a note beside me, or do I, you know, most typical boys write X and a yucky face and send it back, right? Well, that's what they did when us old folks were. Now they just text it to each other in elementary school. So you start developing. Then you get into high school, and it's who do you date? Who are you going out with? Do you play football? Do you play baseball? Do you cheer? Do you do band? And those are the decisions we make. Then you get toward the end of high school, and you got to decide which college to go to. Or am I not going to go to college? Am I going to go to work? Am I going to go to a trade school? Am I going to get married? When am I going to get married? And then the big question, who am I going to get married to? Right? It's just this series of questions that we think is the will of God. And we try to find this out by trying to probe God and get him to tell us what is his will, what he wants us to do. Well, then how do we do that? Because the Bible tells us that us as children of God can hear his voice. It says, my sheep know my voice and they respond to it. Okay, well then how? Because honestly, there's a lot of bad methods. And I was told about a guy who decided he needed some help to figure out what his next step was. And he decided, anybody know this method? You take the Bible, which for those of you who are younger, it comes in paper, you know, a big, fat, heavy book that's probably collecting dust on your grandma's table. and we used to carry them around. But this guy, he'd take a Bible, and it was called the flip and point method. Now, be honest, how many of you have ever done the flip and point method to determine God's will? Okay, don't do that anymore. You may get lucky because God's word has power, but God's word has power is what saved you, not because you just flipped to the right verse. Now, this guy flipped the verse, and he flipped it, flipped the Bible open, and then put his finger down, and this is the verse that came up. It says, Hanan seized David's envoys and shaved them, cut off their garments at the buttocks. There's a true story in the Bible. He catches these guys, he cuts their robes off so their rear ends are hanging out. As a form of humiliation, and sends them home. So the guy said, okay, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do with that, God. So he flips the Bible for verse number 2. And this is his verse. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, I'll let that sink in for a minute. It's obviously a joke. Flipping the Bible is not recommended. Can God direct you? Certainly. God can supernaturally intervene and get you to the right spot. With the Bible tells us he's given us a much better way to do this, a much better method to go about this. That's not a good method. So then if we figure out a method, then you have to ask this question. Is the will of God broad? Like, in other words, can we just get close? Or is it very specific and narrow? Like, if one person in the room 20 years ago married the wrong person, does that then screw it up for everybody? You ever thought about that? What if somebody got to your spouse before you did and they met and got married and yours? Is God's will that narrow? What if today you were supposed to make a decision to go here or go there and you chose wrong? Does that derail the rest of God's will for your life? If you're watching online today, but you should have been here, and God's will was for you to be here, but you're watching online, does that derail God's will for your life? There are a lot of people who believe it does. That once you screw it up, it's kind of like this irreplaceable, precious thing that just blows up and goes away. Well, I don't think that's really what it is. I want to give you two things. First, let me give you a quick picture. And I'm an image kind of guy, and I remember pictures. So I want to show you something. I want to show you this. I think they'll throw it up behind me. Yeah, the golf hole. This is kind of how I see God's will. For those of you who don't know what this is a golf hole. Some of y'all look at me, like, why is he putting a picture of grass? So on either side, you have what they call the rough. And there's big rough, little rough, all kinds of different rough stuff you don't want to hit, can't hit a ball out of. In the middle is the fairway. You see, I think God's will, you have to understand, is not just one singular description. I think he has these guidelines that keep us in this sweet spot in the middle, which we call the fairway. And then if we land in that fairway, God's directing us to keep us moving toward the ultimate goal, which is to finish, to get the ball on the green and get it in the hole. This frame is supposed to encourage us to stay in this zone so that the next shot is easier. So when we make a decision and take a step, we hit the ball out in the fairway, the next shot is easier. You follow a plan, and getting to where you need to go is much easier. So here's the way you can see this, and this will start where your handout will start out, is on one side you have what is called the sovereign will of God. This is, what is God doing on the earth now? The question is for us, do I know what that is, and am I cooperating with it? This is important because God's will for our lives can never be outside of his sovereign will. Now, if you want to look big picture, it is true. There are some things going on in the earth that I can't explain. In a few weeks, I'll encourage you, on the 28th, I believe it is, we're going to have Richard and Daphne Gaspard here. There's some friends of mine. I explained it last week a little bit. Just a few weeks ago was the one-year anniversary. They lost their teenage daughter. She started getting tired, not feeling good, and long story short, after about a year or so, more than that, a long battle and chemos and all, she went on to be with Jesus as a teenager. And I followed them online, and I kept asking them, and we would chat back and forth online, and they would always put things out about the perfect will of God and how good God is, and then they ended up writing a book about the experience. And if you know anybody who's in a place where you're asking God, what is your will? Is this really your will? Was so-and-so supposed to die? Was this supposed to happen? And why isn't? Then you need to have them here, and you need to be here on that Sunday morning on the 28th. Because they're going to come and just share their testimony. And I asked them, we're bringing them in, and they're just going to hang out with us for that morning and share their story about walking through the loss of their daughter. Is that God's will? There's sovereign will. It happened, and he'll tell you, I don't have an answer, but she's not here anymore, that we lose people, we things go south, that God is in control, and if he's in control, then the earth has to be under his sovereign will. Jesus even teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, remember, when you pray, he says, pray for this daily bread, to pray that what? Thy will be done. So on one side you have the sovereign will of God. On the other side, the other rough, I think, is what I call the moral will of God. The moral will of God is very clear. This is what God has already said in his word. We sometimes write this off as just that political religious stuff. But God's very clear. God's very clear in his word what he thinks. He doesn't leave any ambiguity. A lot of people will say, well, the Bible's not very clear I'm not waxing political, so don't go there, on abortion. He's very clear. Talks about, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Life happens. This is not mine. This is just a thought. I saw it the other day online. Somebody put, if my heart stopping means that I'm dead, why does my heart starting not mean I'm alive? See, God's very clear in the Bible about what he thinks about abortion and sex outside of marriage, stealing, robbing. I mean, take any moral issue you want. God's very clear. It's what God's already said in his words. And this is important to us because his will for you is never going to go against his moral will. His will for Josh's life is never going to contradict his moral will. You probably may have heard me share this story before, but that I did have somebody come to me years ago, and a married lady, and she said to me, she goes, I really feel like God showed me something, and I feel like God's given me some direction for what is my next step. And I'm thinking, great, I'm getting excited. And she said, I'm supposed to divorce my husband and marry this man because we're going to go do ministry together. And that's what God told me. And I'm looking at her like most of you are looking at me like. And I told her, I said, well, I don't know what God you talk to, but that's not the same God I serve. I don't know what Bible you read, because that's definitely not the Bible. And then she proceeded to justify it. And she did it by saying, well, I'm going to go with this guy because he gets me and he understands me, and our will, God's will for us is to go serve in ministry. And I said, but your thinking's flawed. If God wanted you to serve in ministry to him, he would have had you marry that guy. But you didn't. You married this guy. And like it or not, the old buzzard's yours. Right? And now, can God get you where you need to be, even though you may have made a mistake? Certainly. But does it mean you break his moral will to go try to make it happen? No. A lot of us do that. Well, it's okay because God still loves me. God's moral will is not a love issue. He loves you, sent his son for you, that died for you before you ever made a good decision. He died for you while you were still making terrible decisions against his moral will. So this is not a love issue. The moral will of God is going with what God's already spoken. And you can't, it doesn't have flex. It doesn't bend. God says that you shouldn't steal. Now, is taking a candy bar from the Quickie Mart any different than taking a bar of gold out of Fort Knox? Yes, it is. Several thousand dollars worth. That was a trick question. But in God's moral will, is it stealing? You're not going to go to prison for a long time if you take probably some of you may have even done it as kids. I did as a kid. Hey, mama, look what I got. And I walk out with a candy bar. She makes me go pay for it or go put it back and embarrass me in front of everybody. You're not going to go to prison for that. But you go into Fort Knox, if you can get in and manage to get out, you're going to jail. But as far as God's moral will, stealing is stealing. Wrong is wrong. Y'all remember my whole example a few weeks back about the big free TV I was wanting? Yeah, that Melanie sent back? Yeah, wrong is wrong, and I knew that. I just wanted to push her as far as I could. And none of y'all helped me. Not a soul. I guess that's a good thing. You were staying within God's moral will. We can't bend it to fit whatever we want. A lot of times I think we even fit it to fit our box. We do things that we know are wrong. We live in ways that we know are wrong. But we squeeze God into our box and say, well, his will's here, so I must be okay. And that's a flawed way of thinking. God's very clear, and this is important because it's never going to, God's will for you is never going outside of his moral will. Then there's this space in between, the fairway. And I think that is for us God's personal will. It's the personal will of God. It's what God desires for my life. And this is how I think God and his infinite wisdom functions. That in between this will, he can have the will for Clint's life. He can have the will for Josh's life. He can have the will for David. And we're all in the same fairway. It's just like playing golf. If you ever play with somebody, I hate playing with people who are good. I used to play with my dad. My dad's good. He hits it, lands in the middle of the fairway. He outdrives everybody, and I'm off in the woods looking for my ball. You have all these people all going in the same direction. We're all trying to get to the hole. We're all trying to complete God's will for our life. And we're all, in God's infinite wisdom, going down the same fairway. And there's space for us all. But he has this personal will. You cannot find this in any part of your life if your starting place is not in the zone. If you want to ask me what God's will is for my life, help me find it, I will help you. But if you're not in the zone, if you're outside of his sovereign will or outside of his moral will, you're not going to find it. You're going to just find misery and mess. And you'll bring it on yourself, messing around outside of there. This is not in your notes, but you can write this one down. I'll put it on the slide for you. And that is, the more you know about God's sovereign will, and the more you know about his moral will, you'll be able to discern the personal will. It's amazed me. I love to watch golf. I'm not any good at it. But if you watch these guys who are really, really good, and they pull out their little books, and they've studied every little tree and twig and blade of grass on a golf course, and they know right where to go to hit it here. And they've studied the rough. They know, I don't want to hit it here, but I want to hit it here because over here I can't get out. I can't do this. There's water here. There's sand here. And they've studied it all out. Well, the more you know about God's sovereign will and the more you know about his moral will, which the word tells us very clearly, it's going to be a whole lot easier to find that sweet spot in the middle where his personal will for me. Now for the practical side. I'm going to give you a filter. I'm going to give you a set of questions. I like lists, a checklist. If you're stepping out something out and you want to know, is this God's will for my life? Am I following his will? I'm going to give you something you can write down. You can walk through this. But let me warn you. This is not an a la carte menu. A lot of us get in trouble because we ask God questions and we only ask him the questions we want the answer to. We don't ask him the question that we don't... Because, you know, some people... God, where would you like me to go and spend the rest of my life? We don't ask God that because we're terrified he's going to tell us, you know, in the jungle in Central America or in a hut in Africa. So the questions and the filter I'm going to give you, you need to use all of them. If you pull one of them out, you're going to leave room for this old flesh to jump in and or the devil to lead you astray. Look what the Bible says in 1 John 4. It says, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. Is that the fault of the Spirit of God, or is that the fault of the person? It's the person. There are a lot of people that will stand up in front of you and say, thus saith the Lord, that God told me, and they come up like that person who told me they were going to leave their spouse to go marry this other person and go do ministry. And that's not what spirit you're listening to, but that's not the Holy Spirit. So anyone who claims to speak by the Spirit, you must test them. A lot of times as Christians, we don't want to hear that. That's like sacrilege. You can't test God. The Bible says test it. Not only does it says test it and prove that it's, and I'll prove to you it's me. That this test and see where the Spirit comes from. Is it from them or is it from God? Because there's a lot of people. The South Georgia version would be, there's a lot of crazy people out there that will tell you things that they said God told them for you. Now, can God speak to me or to one of us to and encourage you by that? Yeah. Yeah, and it's definitely biblical, and God has intervened in my life through other people many, many times. Matter of fact, I ended up at ORU. I was going to call ORU to cancel, pull out, not go, and a man I never met came into a service I was in and told me, hey, I don't know if this makes any sense to you, but you're supposed to go to ORU. Yeah, I had to go change my pants after that because I was like, who are you and how do you know what I was thinking? Well, because we serve a good God, and I was about to make a crucial mistake to not go to ORU where I met Melanie and I ended up here and so on and so on. And God intervened in my life. So you lay this thing in front of you, and the question at hand is to see if it lines up with God. That every bright and shiny thing is not necessarily God. Just because, and guys, I'm just going to speak to the guys for a minute, especially those who aren't married. Just because she's pretty, just because she may be the best thing you've ever laid eyes on, does not mean she's from God. It doesn't mean she's the devil or was sent by the devil, but it doesn't mean she was sent to you. And I'm going to tell you, as somebody who struggled with trying to figure out, okay, God, who do you have for my life? Who do you have for my life? I'm telling you, when you back up like I did and go, okay, God, I'm going to wait. And then walks Melanie through. I'm not kidding you, within a week, I literally told God, I'm done. I'm not worrying about this. God, when you send me somebody, I'm ready. The next week, class started and Melanie walked in the door and I heard God say, okay, there she is. And then she thought I was a creeper and didn't talk to me for 3 weeks. So I had to work out those issues. That was my fault, not God's. So the first question you have to ask, again, you have to use all of them. You can't just pick one. The first one is, am I in a right relationship with God? I get asked again a lot, hey, what's God's will about this, or how to figure out this? And if my first question to you is not, well, are you right with God? Because if somebody comes to me and wants to know God's will for their life, yet they don't know Jesus, we're kind of going against the current here. It's not going to work. If you want to know God's will for your life, then you better know God. If you want to know God's plan for your life, then you better know the one who wrote the plan, wrote the book. Am I in a right relationship with God? Romans 12:2 says, don't copy other behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you to a new person by doing what? Change the way you think. Now, honestly, those of you who have been saved for more than a week and known Jesus for more than a week, has God had to just change the way you think? Change the way you see the world? Change the way you treat people? Yes. Because the Bible tells us, hey, listen, you meet me, then I'm going to start working with you. And then it says, then you'll figure out what? Then you're going to learn God's will. Not before. God's will for your life is not a sales pitch. He's not trying to sell you a car. Hey, if you'll come follow me, I'm going to do this, this, and this for you. That's not the will of God. It's not how he works. He's got a will planned out for you, but it's based on you knowing him and you staying in between those lanes and staying in that fairway. So once the relationship is right, it's interesting that God says, now you're going to learn. Now you'll learn. The second question, what does the Bible say? That lady who came and told me she was going to leave the husband to go marry this guy so they could do ministry, I challenged her to show it to me in the Bible. Because she really, really, honestly, truly, sincerely, in the deepest part of her being, really believed that she heard God. You couldn't convince her otherwise. So I said, well, if you hear that, and that's true, then it's going to pan out in the Bible. So show me in the Bible. And she couldn't do it. Show it to me. What does the Bible say about it? That at moral will of God. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah wrote, in Isaiah 40. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands what? Forever. It's not going to move. This is hard for us as humans to wrap your brain around, but God in his infinite wisdom spoke to this group of men that wrote the Bible spread out over centuries, and that today I'm supposed to believe that it covers anything I can face? Yes. Well, explain that to me, Clint. I can't. But I'm just telling you it's truth. And the Bible says His Word never changes. So if you have a relationship with God, you start looking at, what am I doing? What is my decision? What does the Bible say about it? Most of the time we start asking God about money things. And this is in the Bible. The Bible says a fool and his money are what? Quickly departed. Why do you think there are all these lotto winners, which, by the way, if y'all want to go win the lotto, we'll take a tithe and we'll all go celebrate with you. But if you look at the statistics, people who win the lotto, what? They go broke. It's an overwhelming statistic that people win multi-millions of dollars in not a very long amount of time. They're broke. Because we all become, when we get a lot of money, and I'm right there with you. If you walked up and handed me a $1 million check right now, we'd scream glory, hallelujah, run a few laps, and probably off to the car dealer I would go, right? And we get foolish, and the Bible says a fool and his money are quickly pulled apart. We're not following what the Bible says. Look what Luke says in Luke 21. Actually, this is Jesus speaking. It says, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words are never going to disappear. They're applicable to whatever you're going through. God has spoken about it in His Word. The third one, and before I say this is not the corny old phrase that we used to say that was popular for a while, but the what would Jesus do? This is not a bracelet. It's not a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. The Bible says of Jesus is that we are supposed to be becoming more and more like Him, more and more like Him. It's not just simply asking a corny question of what would Jesus do. I don't know, what do you think Jesus would do? But actually asking us as we're walking, trying to find God's will, what it is. Look what the Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 14. It says, but if you are bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover that up. Don't cover the truth up with boasting and lying. Look at the next verse. For your jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. That's not, there are a lot of people who can sound smart, but it doesn't mean they're wise. I can and have. Years ago, I did a youth conference, and I convinced this little 15-year-old kid that I was a master mechanic. And he came to us, there's a group of us there, and he came and said, hey, I like whatever car. And I said, oh, yeah, we love those too. And we were messing with him. It was probably a little mean, but you live and learn. And so we convinced him. And we were making up car parts. And as long as you said it convincingly, like, did you know that you need to adjust your nibbling pin? And he just looked like, you're right. Where is that located? Well, it's in the back left of the car under the who's what's. Okay. It's a big red circular thing, and it's right next to the whatever's. And we just had him convinced. You can sound wise, but not know the will of God. You can build yourself up and somebody can deceive you. Look what verse 15 says. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. So those things are earthly, unspiritual, and the Bible uses the word demonic. Demonic is simply anything that's not of God. It's the devil's bringing it about. In verse 16, for wherever there is jealousy, selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and evil of what? Every kind. You're not going to find God's will in disorder. You're not going to find God's will if you're not trying to figure out what would Jesus do? How would Jesus walk this out? How did Jesus walk this out? Because we found it in the Bible. We asked God about this situation in the Bible. Does it carry the spirit and the attitude of Jesus? The decision I'm about to make. Number four, have I sought godly counsel? And this is the big one for us as Americans, because we don't like the idea. We are, and thank God, we live in the greatest country on earth. We have the freedom. I was watching the interview last night with a pastor that just got released from Turkey. He was in prison over there for years. We have he can wake up this morning and worship freely and nobody's going to take him to jail. We can meet this morning. There are churches all over our county meeting, talking about God. Nobody's going to kick in the doors and the government's not going to come take us away. But that freedom doesn't mean that you don't need to have godly counsel. And one of the best lessons I learned, even back with my dad and my grandfather, was if you want to get wisdom, you better have an authority. You better have somebody that can speak into your life. You better have a group of people. This is why I love grow groups, our small groups. If you're not in one, get in one. Because when you have other people in your life, you open your life up to them, they open their life to you, and you can see what's in each other's closets. Because you can learn to tell people that have godly wisdom. And the Bible is very clear. You know it because they have fruit in their lives. Proverbs 11:14 says, "The lack of guidance, a nation fails, but victory is won through many advisors." This is the scripture in the New Testament. Matthew 7 says you can identify them. It's talking about people of God. How? By fruit. They have good fruit in their lives. An apple tree, this is going to be a trick question. An apple tree produces what kind of fruit? Apples. A cherry tree produces what kind of fruit? Cherries. Good fruit. People that have godly, that if you're looking for people to have be godly counsel, look at the fruit of their lives. One of the things, even in Christianity today, that the rate of failing marriages is actually surpassed the world, mainly because the world's just quit getting married altogether. But if you're going to seek out some help and some advice for your marriage, and you have a best friend, and you love that best friend dearly, and that best friend's been married 6 times, is that the person you want to go ask? Does it make that person a bad person? No. And we'll go back to the mechanic thing. You go out today, your car doesn't start. Do you want to come talk to me or to Mr. Ray Lovett over there? Let me give you the easy answer. It's not me. I'll kick it, bang on it, tighten a few bolts, and if it doesn't work, I'm out of ideas. So find people that have the fruit that says, hey, they're living out God's word. They're in between that sovereign will and the moral will, and they're walking out God's will for their lives. Number 5. And this is where you have to choose all of them. You cannot choose just one of this one. And as Christians, we like to choose this one because it's easy to just, this is where we can fall apart. We can miss it. And that's to ask, do I sense God's peace? And if you use this one by itself, I promise you, you may get it right once or twice, but you're going to miss. Why? Because when sensing things, your emotions can lie to you. Your mind will lie to you. Your mind will tell you, this is it. Some of you have probably had that same thought when you walked out to it, you know, drove by in Statesboro maybe, or the car lot and saw that car. And, oh God, I feel peace. What peace I have. And you go sign away and then get home and think, where did the peace go? And then you get the collection notice because you can't afford it, right? Or then you go to get insurance on it and realize they want to charge you more for insurance than they did the car you just bought. Where'd the peace go then? But when you use this one, there is a real thing. There is a peace of God that sometimes passes earthly wisdom. There's been many times in my life where I go, God, this just doesn't make sense. But I'm asking all these questions, my godly counsel, all this lines up. And I shouldn't feel peace, but I do. I can't explain it. I just know the Bible says that there's peace that passes our understanding. Sometimes God just knows, and I think He just puts that grace of peace. We sang the song, and I think even Cam talked about it during communion, that He just begins to pile on this grace that makes us feel peace when we shouldn't. Makes you feel peace when you've gone through a tragedy or some terrible event. And you wake up in the morning and you think, I should be devastated, but I'm not. When you get bad news and you think, well, everybody else is falling out and falling on the floor and screaming and hollering, and we go, it's going to be okay. When you get the news that we did with Emma 16 years ago Friday, her birthday was Friday. For those of you who've known her all her life, she's 16 and you're old. 16 years ago, Emma was about 6 months old when they came and told us, hey, we did these tests. Y'all brought her here because she was dehydrated, but we did these tests and she's got this chromosomal issue. Of being able to look at the doctor and the doctor say, well, you're not upset? Now inside, I was furious. Melanie looked right at him and said, no, we're not mad. The Bible says in James that she's going to be whole, complete, and lacking nothing. She never blinked an eye. I wanted to punch him in the nose. I thought he was, her condition is called Williams syndrome, and I thought he was being a smart aleck, and I was ready to, we were getting a throw. That room was only that big, and we were going elbow to wall to wall. I mean, I was mad. Melanie looked right at him and said, no, we're good. Peace. Her relationship was right. She knew God's word. She knew what the Bible says. She knew what Jesus did. What did Jesus do when the guy wanders up to him and says, God, I need healing? Did Jesus freak out? I don't know what to do. God, what do I do? One time he just went, stuck his hands on the guy's eyes, and the guy's vision came back. There is this peace, but if you're not careful, if you don't use this in tandem with all the other ones, you're going to get yourself in trouble, because we can create peace that's not there because we want to justify something. But when it's laid, that peace is laid against all these other things, it can be a very much a deciding factor in God leading you. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33. This is one way that you can know right off the bat. You can kind of start the process. Sometimes you can start with this question. It says, God is not the author of confusion, but of what? And if you ever are having to make a decision and there's just confusion and chaos and the world seems to be spinning around, I'm pretty much going to guarantee you that it's not God. I'm not saying things aren't hard, but if you're walking in the midst of chaos, I would back up and go, okay, God, this is chaotic. There's a lot of stuff flying around here. A lot of you are trying to make decisions. Just we had the hurricane come through, and I was watching one of those reporters they always put out in the middle of a 150-mile-an-hour wind, and he's fighting. And the guy says, well, can you see what's around you? And the reporter said, no, I can't see what's around me. There's a 150-mile-an-hour wind blowing with rain, and it was just a white sheet of rain. That's not the time to make decisions. And we do it a lot. Because, and when you find out that God is the author of peace and you plant yourself in the middle of that, making a decision, finding God's will is a whole lot easier. And number 6, this is the one that requires us to be honest and to really be willing to ask the question, God, is this mine or yours? Is it my will or your will? God has a personal will for your life. He has one for my life. But guess what? So do you. You have one too. We have things we want. And if you don't ask God, God, is this what you want for me? Or is this what just solely on me? And be willing to listen. Be willing to have him say, no, that's not what I want. Has his will become yours? Or are you just trying to fit God into your box? Look what the Bible says here in Matthew 26. The Bible says of Jesus, he went on a little further, bowed down, this is before he's going to the cross, and he said, God, if there's another way, what? Please make it happen. He says, but at the end, the last of the verse here is, yeah, I don't want it to be my will. I want what? I want your will to be done. We say that a lot. But let me give you just a word of encouragement. If you don't mean that, don't say that. Jesus here said, God, I'll go. If there's another way, maybe we can work this out. I'm all for it. But nevertheless, God, it's not about my will. It's about your will for my life. And now comes the time, and as we close out this message, I'm going to ask you just to bow your head real quick, close your eyes, and then say, God, is the decision I'm making now my will or your will? Let me just ask you a question. This is probably going to amaze some. Let me just do a little test. I'm going to step way out on a limb here. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you this question. How many of you are currently facing a decision where you're trying to figure out what God wants you to do? Nobody looking around, just raise your hand. Come on, raise them high. Keep them up. Raise them high. Anybody? Okay, now if you raised your hand, keep your hand up. If you're raising your hand, look around. Everybody else, keep your eyes closed. Look at all the other people who are facing the same thing, trying to figure out what God's doing, where God wants you to go. Okay, bow your heads again. God, my prayer today is, they raised their hand. They said, probably some that didn't raise their hand. They are looking for what is the sweet spot, God. Your will for their lives, what they're supposed to do. God, if they need to correct some things and get right, make some things right, then God, let them do that today. But God, I ask you today to give them supernatural wisdom, to find your will, that they hear your voice clear as a bell like never before. And I thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. Now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you one more time. The first question we ask is, if you want God's will for your life, my first question is, are you right with God? Do you know Jesus? Whether you've been in church, you're coming back today and getting things right, or you've never made that commitment, the Bible says the easy thing of Jesus is he's come, he died, he was resurrected, and the Bible says you confess it and believe it in your heart, then the Bible says that's it. Then comes the change, then comes the work, then comes the finding God's will. Before we go, just real quick, whether it's anybody here or maybe you're online watching, just wave at me real quick, and I'm going to pray with you, and we'll dismiss. I'm not going to call you up. I'm not going to embarrass you. If you're doing it online, you can just shoot us a message. I think down below somewhere you can shoot us a message and let us know. Anybody else? All right, let's all pray this together. And say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you. I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your peace in my life. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you for loving me just the way I am. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,